My name is Laura, and I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. The resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The guards report. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word, which inspires, guides, instructs, and comforts us. Today especially, as we celebrate and reflect on Jesus' resurrection, we give you thanks and praise that you are a God who does what he says he will do, as the angel in the passage reminds us. We are grateful and awestruck that you are a God who is trustworthy and merciful, and that because of all that you are and all that you do for us, we do not have to be afraid when we put our faith in you. We pray in the name of Jesus, the one who rose from the tomb as he said he would. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. Well, welcome everyone. Happy Easter to all of you. Thank you for choosing to be here at Harvest with us to celebrate that Jesus is alive. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here if I haven't met you before. And I wanted to start with a confession. How I had planned on starting this sermon for the last week and a half drastically changed just a couple days ago because of a moment with my son. So it was Good Friday, and before I went up to our Good Friday service here at church, I was helping get my son to sleep while Kat, my wife, was helping Marley get to sleep. And we had just been at his grandparents, my parents, earlier that day, done his first little Easter egg hunt and stuff. And in bed, we read a book, and it had a bunny in it. And so he's asking me, like, what it's all about with this Easter bunny? And, like, is the Easter bunny real? And we've been having these conversations with Santa, or even with, like, the Cars movie franchise. Like, he thinks it's, like, legit, right? And so it's like, this is fun stuff to, like, pretend to believe in and to have fun with and let your imagination go, but no, it's not real. He's 3.5. But he's like, but I saw the eggs in grandma and grandpa's yard. Like, tell me then, what does this mean? So we're talking through that, and then we're doing our last little hug before I go out of his room. And then it's just quiet for a second. And then he goes, "Is God real?" And that moment has just stuck with me since then. And in part, I think it sticks with me because I can't believe my 3.5-year-old son, and I praise God that he got his mom's brain and heart at such an early age, to have those kinds of questions coming to his heart and his mind. And also, that isn't just a 3.5-year-old question. That's a human condition question. that all of us are asking, maybe not all the time, but pretty often. God, are you real? And maybe the form looks a little different depending on the situation, but my guess is this morning, there are some people that are gathered here that you are here asking that same question. Is God real? And what I want to say to you in that is you are so welcome to be here. We are so thankful that you would be in our midst asking that question this morning. And let me encourage you to do something. Don't pretend just because you're at a church like you've got that question figured out. Some of us might come into this space and we've got something that we want to get to afterwards and we're like, okay, I do this church thing sometimes with my family or on Easter or Christmas or whatever it may be, so I've just got to go through this next hour and a half and make it look like I've got this whole faith thing together. Where actually what God invites each of us to do this morning, today, for the rest of our lives, is actually to bring our honest questions to Him again and again and again. The most beneficial thing you could do in our time together this morning is actually bring that question, God, are you real, to the source, to God Himself? Because He is not afraid of your questions, and He doesn't want you to just go through the motions and fake it till you make it. And I would say, everyone in this room, whether you've believed your whole life or you're here and you're struggling with that idea of belief, we actually ask that question, or that question nags us on a consistent basis, but the form just looks a little bit different. Is God really good? Is God really powerful? Is He really loving? Is He really able to save completely? Is God really alive now in my life, in our time? And maybe quickly we kind of jump, do this like this little bounce and skip over something, and we hop right to intellectually we say yes to each one of those things. Yes, in my mind, I know that's true. But God wants our heart and our life response to match our cognitive belief. To not just in our minds go, yes, I say it's true, but to have all of our being say it's true. And my guess is some of the reasons that we have these questions, that we wonder, that even after we've been following Jesus for 30 years, we can come to a spot of like, God, are you really who you say you are? Often has a lot to do with fear. Fear is playing some part in the story or in the narrative, convincing us either that, what if God isn't as good as He says He is? What if He lets you down? Or the flip side of that being, what if He actually is as good as He says He is? That changes everything. And I'm afraid of what that actually might change in me if I respond to Him. Because if this is true about God, it actually commands something from me. I can't just keep living how I'm living with this knowledge of who He is. Is God real? Happy Easter, everyone. I'm sure you came this morning because you're like, I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about being honest and not putting on a right. No. But welcome, nonetheless. So why are we talking about this? Well, our passage this morning, as we work through Jesus's resurrection, we see that the resurrection exposes our fears. And it actually comforts us in our fears. And that comfort can only be found through a resurrected Christ. God is inviting each of us to believe in the power and the truth of the resurrection, no matter where we're at this morning, whether it's our first time in a church or whether we can't remember a time where we didn't believe. He's inviting us to know the power and the truth of the resurrection. And the question I want you to wrestle with, and I think it will be on the screen, is in light of Jesus's resurrection, where is God telling me, don't be afraid? Don't be afraid. So let's get a little bit of the setting before we dive into Matthew 28, which Laura read for us. For the last 48 hours, for Jesus' followers, they had been living a nightmare. They'd been racked with fears as they saw their world seemingly fall apart. Jesus, their rabbi, their friend, their leader, their teacher, the one who they claimed was the Messiah and was going to rescue God's people, he had been arrested, unjustly tried, tortured, hung on a cross, and brutally murdered and then laid in a tomb. And one of their last interactions with him is when they see him arrested in the garden, they all flee and abandon him out of their fear. Can you imagine, as that Saturday passes where Jesus is in the tomb, how much they wanted this all to be some awful dream that they were just gonna wake up from? But then we come to Matthew 28:1, and there's some women who had seen Jesus laid in the tomb on that Friday, and they waited until the Sabbath had passed to go back, and they bring spices and perfumes with them to bring honor to Jesus by caring for his body. And that's where our passage picks up in Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So we have Mary Magdalene, who was one of Jesus' devout followers, and then this other Mary is most likely Jesus' own mother. And they know that guards have been posted. They know that a stone has been rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, but they're there in hopes to just give honor to Jesus. There's no indication from these women or the disciples that they actually believed what Jesus, or they understood what Jesus said was going to come to pass, that he was going to raise again. It doesn't look like they're there because they think the stone's going to be rolled away and Jesus is going to come out. The disciples, in all the accounts in the Gospels, there's no account that shows any of them going to the tomb until after they heard the news, most likely because of the fear that was just ever present in their minds and hearts. But then Matthew 28:2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. When these women arrive at the tomb, something takes place they didn't expect, something they had no category for. Something new was happening. And it starts with this violent or this great earthquake. This isn't your typical Pacific Northwest earthquake where later in the day you hear you experience an earthquake at 2 p.m. while you're sitting at your desk at work and you need the news or a friend to tell you that you experienced. No, this is an earthquake that is shaking creation itself. So much so that these men are falling to the ground with that in the sight of this angel. And this is actually the second earthquake within the last 48 hours to revolve around Jesus. Matthew 27:50, as Jesus breathed his last on the cross, it says, "When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split." Jesus' death and resurrection send shockwaves through all of creation. And creation itself is responding to the power of what is taking place. The first earthquake, if it were to say audible words, it's punctuating that Jesus' death is the exclamation point that it is finished. No more sacrifices for sin are needed. The price has been paid with Jesus' perfect life. A way has been made for people to be made right with God and to be in his presence. And then just a little bit later, there's a second earthquake on this Sunday morning. And it declares that Jesus was not only the perfect sacrifice for sin, but he is God. He is alive. And sin and the grave are not victorious over Jesus. He is the victorious one, and the life he offers is eternal and cannot be stopped by sin and death. This earthquake has an angel hanging around while it's going on. And I love the picture that Matthew paints here. This angel breaks in from heaven. And I imagine they come down next to the stone and they're just like shoving it like out of the way, like real casual like. And then they hop up on it and just sit on top, right? It's this picture I get of like an older sibling and a younger sibling like wrestling. And clearly this is not like an even match that's happening between the two siblings. And the older's just sitting on top of the younger while they're squirming underneath saying, mercy, mercy. And the angel is just casually sitting on top of the stone, resting in Jesus's victory because death is not more powerful than Jesus. The grave could not hold him. And the angel is just resting in that, chilling out, saying, look at what he's done. That's when we see the first of three fear responses to the events surrounding the resurrection. And it starts with the Roman guards that were posted there. The guards are so fearful of the earthquake and the angel that it's like they're dead on the ground. And at some point during the day, they must have come back too. And they've just witnessed something that has rocked them to their core. Like, can you imagine experiencing, for one, an earthquake like that, and then a radiant angel in your midst? And you come back too, and you would think, right, if it were you and I, you want to know what's just happened. Whose grave were we guarding again? Like, why did this happen here? I need to make sense of what I just witnessed and experienced. But where do we find them? Let's jump ahead to verse 11. While the women were on their way, and we'll get to them in a second, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. The guards go back to the ones who helped orchestrate Jesus' death and crucifixion. And they tell them the whole story of everything that they just witnessed, heard, and experienced. And these chief priests offer something to comfort them, to soothe their fears. Hey, here's some money. You saw nothing. And here's a different story instead. Carry that out. I don't even think they're asking them to believe it, but they're just saying, keep your mouths shut. This story now, that's what you experienced. This earth-shaking, life-changing moment doesn't ultimately lead these guards to come back to see who Jesus is for themselves. They let another narrative, another comfort, come in and hijack this moment of power that they witnessed instead of coming to know Christ. And before we jump to like stupid guards, right? If I were you, I would have believed. I would have wanted to know more. Like I have never witnessed or experienced anything like that. How could you go to the ones that wanted to kill Jesus? How could you just take the money, circulate the story, and be okay with it? And yet, aren't we capable of the same actions in slightly different circumstances? Because I wonder for us how many moments we've had of seeing God work powerfully in our lives or in our midst. And yet we try to make sense of those circumstances with something that will make sense to us instead of attributing it back to God. Instead of seeking to know more and wrestling with this thing that we cannot explain, we let another story hijack it and come in its place. We seek a comfort that makes us feel good for a little bit, but ultimately it runs out at some point. I wonder, even for a second, as you look back over your life, how has God tried to get your attention? Who has he used? A camp that you went to when you were a teen. A grandparent that shared scripture with you from a young age. That stranger that met you at a coffee shop. You were really thrown off and they were like, I just feel like God wants me to pray for you. Or maybe it was that friend in college that invited you to the club that they were a part of. And it was this Christian club. And you're like, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe it was hardship you went through. and yet you felt this desire, like there's got to be more to life than this. How has God tried to get your attention? But we, like those soldiers, oftentimes in those moments, we come to a crossroads. Will we seek to know more of who he is? Or will we let another story come in and hijack it and take its place? Will we attribute it to something other than God that's working, circumstances, happenstance, random chance? We ignore it, we rationalize it, and we don't ultimately come to Jesus with it. We adopt a different narrative that really doesn't shake up our paradigms very much, because it's easier just to stay where we're at instead of letting the resurrection change everything. How have you tried to rationalize or soften the radical invitation of the resurrection with a counterfeit story that gives a false sense of comfort? And in that, I hope you hear me, because it's easy just to go down the road of feeling really bad about that, even if you think through some moments where clearly God's been after you, trying to get your attention, and you've rejected it, you could just feel bad. But even that you would go there, the conviction that might be setting in is God making his appeal to you to come and know me. I am real, and I've been after you. Today is a day to turn to me and know that I am alive and I am who I say I am. The next fear response is from the chief priests. We read verses 11 and 12. So they offer this large sum of money to these soldiers, but they also offer them a story to tell instead. Verse 13, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." When these religious leaders are confronted with the resurrection, with the empty tomb, they double down on their unbelief. And again, these are the religious. These aren't those that are supposed to be far from God in their context. They're the ones that have memorized scripture. These are the ones that have given their life to this thing. And yet they refuse to believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is alive. Either in this moment, these Pharisees are creating a lie, or potentially they're so hard-hearted, they jump right to an explanation that makes sense to them. And what's interesting is they're not satisfied with that explanation just staying with them. They want these guards to circulate it out to the masses. They'll even give this large sum of money away. It costs them something, but no matter what, they will not have people believing in Jesus as the resurrected Messiah. Why? Why are they so stuck here? Why won't they believe? And I think someone on my teaching team said it so well. The more power, status you have, the more you have to lose in the resurrection. If Jesus is alive, if he rose again, that means everything that he taught and said is true. All his teachings about what God's kingdom is like, the cost of following him, the love and forgiveness that we are to display to the world, the stuff of this world that has no value, all of it is true and is to be taken seriously. The religious leaders had formed their own way to be powerful, to be revered, to be wealthy and to be important. Doesn't that sound familiar? And Jesus said all of it was garbage. None of it was going to bring them the life that they wanted it to. Jesus' death and resurrection proclaimed to them and to us that they needed to die to the ways that they had once lived and be raised up in only the life that Christ can bring, because the other stuff, it's gonna run out. It doesn't actually get you what you want it to get you. It doesn't get you the life that God designed us for. And I'm pretty convinced that they created a lie. All signs point to them, point that they so clearly had the scriptures, they even remembered Jesus' teachings, and they did not want Jesus to be who he said he was because of what it did to their life, to their beliefs, to their paradigm, and they doubled down and they held on, and they didn't want anyone believing in that. They refuse to believe in Jesus, to believe in God on his terms. And Christians, we are all too capable of this. God has given us instruction, invitation. He commands us to live like him in his world by the power of his Spirit. But we can often reject the supernatural work God invites us to be a part of because we'd rather limit our belief in Jesus to just getting to go to heaven when we die. We want the benefits of a life someday without living with him now on his terms and letting go of how we want to live life on our terms. The example of the chief priests is a warning to us. Have we surrendered our ideas of the good life to God? Have we humbled ourselves to want life as Jesus defines it, to want faith as Jesus defines it, even if it goes against everything that we have worked so hard to try and attain for ourselves? We see one more instance of fear responding to the resurrection in this story, but it stands in complete contrast to the other two. We see the women and the conversation that they have with the angel. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So in one moment, as the guards are shaking and then lying on the ground as though they are dead, the angel then turns to the women that are there and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be like these guys, because I have good news for you. He is alive. The tomb is empty, just like he said was going to happen. All the fears that you've faced over the last several days, they are being redeemed because Jesus is alive. Come and see for yourself, the tomb is empty." The good news that Jesus conquers the grave is the true comfort to our fears that we need in this life. The late pastor Tim Keller said, "If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, everything is going to be all right. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Jesus wins. He conquers sin and death. Nothing is too awful, too evil, too broken for him to overcome." And don't just hear that, for here in this story, in this text, in your lives, nothing is too awful, too evil, too broken for him to overcome. He invites you to see that he is who he says he is, and to let the resurrection power reign in your lives now. This doesn't just mean that he fixes all the things that are broken in our lives with a snap of his finger. But because he's alive, he can and does bring healing, and he's with us in the brokenness. And he's promised to be with us now and into his eternal kingdom, where one day he will wipe every tear from the pain, sin, suffering that we have experienced and endured, and we will remember it no more. whatever it is, when I say pain, sin, discomfort, fear, suffering that comes to your minds, right there, Jesus is saying, I will care for that, and it will be gone forever if you trust in me. Matthew says that these women are afraid, yet filled with joy. And maybe right now we're a little afraid and filled with some joy too. This guy's kind of shouting at us a little bit. And yet, man, I really hope what he's saying is true. But they've witnessed this violent earthquake and this angel as well. And they're hearing that their friend who was killed is actually alive. There's this fear, this reverence, this I don't get it fully, but I want to understand and I want it to be true. Do you see that? They don't get it all the way right away. If we were to follow the disciples and their experience of hearing about the resurrection and meeting Jesus, they don't understand it all right away either. It throws everything for a loop. It's a process and a journey to take hold of the truth and the power of the resurrection. And it's an ongoing process in all of our lives all the time. Faith in Jesus doesn't mean you have all the answers, you're living a perfect life, you're a Bible expert, or that you don't struggle anymore. But faith in Jesus is learning to entrust all that you know about yourself. And we don't know everything about ourselves. We can be pretty nearsighted when it comes to us, actually. But all that you do know, entrusting that to God, entrusting in all that you know of who He is, trusting all that you know about yourself to all that you know about God. And even if that feels like a really shallow faith of who He is, or whether it's a deep ocean of knowledge and experience, Jesus says, yes. Come to me. Place all that you know about who you are and who I am in me. These women get the news, the good news from the angel, and they're told to go share this gospel with the disciples and that they will see Jesus soon. But what happens next so displays who our Jesus is, his character, his care, and his love. So if you've been tuning out for some reason, lock back in really quick because you need to hear about Jesus. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Do you catch that? He says exactly what the angel said to them back. He didn't need to meet with them right then and there. They already had the news. They already saw the empty tomb. They already heard he was alive. But Jesus, because of who he is, presents himself to these two women who are afraid yet filled with joy for them to see that he is alive and his presence is with them. They receive the good news and now they're receiving the presence of Jesus as well. And he could have shown up to anybody. He could have gone to the guards or to the chief priests or to Pilate, flexed on them and said, told you so. Like, do you not see that I am who I said I am? But the very first thing that Matthew records that Jesus says is, hey, how humble and how gentle is our Jesus? That he doesn't first go to his disciples and say, why did you abandon me? Why were you afraid? He invites them, he invites these women to believe, to trust. Don't be afraid. Every awful thing is coming undone. The resurrection happens when things are darkest. And there's something in that for us. Jesus wants you to know his presence when things are darkest, not when you've put your life together. It's not about getting it all together first and coming to him. It's about being with him when things feel so dark. And sometimes we would go on like a pendulum. Well, I guess I can only go to Jesus if it's really dark over here. Man, we experience brokenness, failure, and sin on a regular basis. And he says, be with me, find my presence in the midst of that all the time. The resurrection changes everything. Jesus says to you and I, don't be afraid. Hear the good news. Come and meet with me. Know that I am present with you now. Let me bring the change that only I can to your hearts, your lives, your faith. If you have faith in me, my perfect love will cast out your fears of what you've done, of how you failed, and of your inability to be good. Is God real? Let me respond to that question with you like I hope to respond with my son as he asks that question throughout the rest of his life. Because with Bennett, I would look him in the eyes. And behind my eyes, as I look lovingly back at him, there are moments too numerous to count where I have seen God work in my life and in the lives of others. There's scripture that God has just had come to life by his Spirit, where I cannot deny that he is who he says he is, even though it goes against my circumstances and what I want to believe in those moments. And his presence has become more and more real to me as I keep coming back to Jesus again and again. And now I see God making himself known to my son. Is God real? He has made every effort and will continue to do so for you to come to know just how real he is. That he is alive. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. He says, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come know how real his love is for you, how real his faithfulness is, his kindness, his power, his mercy, his compassion, his justice, how real his presence is. Don't be afraid. Come and know him.